get situated here, and then we'll go. Clear your mess. I got batteries, a bottle of water, a book, guitar picks. Before we do anything, I just feel the Lord kind of prompting me. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. First, we're going to go back to Matthew 27 and verse 50. But before we do that, let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just bear with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Is that correct? Can I tell y'all a story before we go to Matthew chapter 27? You have no choice. I'm going to tell you this story. I was a young preacher. Not when I got called to preach. But I had a great opportunity when I first started preaching to go into Whitfield County Jail. And I'd go in on Mondays. And when I first got to preach with the chaplain with us, he pulled me aside and he said, "What church are you from?" And I said, "I'm literally going to a church called Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church in Cleveland, Tennessee, but I feel like God's calling me in the ministry down here. But I'm just trying to be a..." He said, "Man, you don't seem like a lot of the guys that come in here. Can you come on Thursday nights too? And maybe some other Tuesday nights?" And I'm like, "Man, I just Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday." I got a full-time job at the time, but I was so hungry to preach. I went in and I said, I'll just do whatever I can do. You know what I mean? I'll go ahead and commit to Thursdays too, but I don't know about Tuesdays, but if I can. But I started going every Monday, every Tuesday, for a while. But I remember a man, his name was Brother English. It's about the second time I ever went to prison or to jail. I was sitting out in the waiting room, and the man had a white beard and white hair. White. I was like, "Man, he's got some white hair." And he sat down with me and he goes, "How long you been doing this, friend?" I said, "Man, I've been preaching a lot for the last 6 months." And he said, "I've been preaching for 35 years. I was like, "Wow, 35 years. I said, "Man, that's cool. But I said, "Man, you ain't heard nothing yet." I'm serious. That's who I am. Well, we went into the first pod and he began to preach. And in the first 5 minutes, he had said more than I've said in 6 months. I went, "Man, this guy's so good. I don't even feel like preaching now. This guy's so good." But he told this story. That's kind of how I'm tying this in tonight. So he told this story. He said, "When I was in school, we had a one-room schoolhouse, and all the kids from middle school all the way to high school were in the same room. So we were all poor," he said, "and we were all struggling through Depression years. We'd all had meager food. But what you brought to school was all you had for the whole day. So you'd have a sandwich and maybe some stuff your mom made for you, put in there, snacks, whatever." Well, anyway, he said, during lunch, there's a big old guy in there. I can't remember his name. I ain't going to try to remember. But he was about 6 foot tall and 200 and something pounds. Biggest kid in the school. And he was tough. And there was a kid in there who weighed about 100 pounds. And he was weak and he was frail. Said they went out to lunch and the big kid had taken his lunch and went over to sit down. And next thing you know, his lunch was missing. His sandwich was gone. The main part of his lunch was, and he was mad. "Where's my lunch? Somebody's going to get whooped." Don't get between a big guy and his lunch. Nobody fessed up to it. So he went to the teacher. And the teacher told him, he said, "Listen, I understand your lunch missing, but if somebody stole it," it's a different era than we live in today. If they stole it and we catch them, we're going to beat them in front of the class. That's the way we deal with it. Are you all right with it? Because I'm absolutely, he's just like us. I'm absolutely all right with it. A thief needs to be wolf. We could probably learn from something from that generation. Well, they went and they searched everywhere and come to find out the smallest kid in there weighed 100 pounds, maybe. Under 5 foot tall, 5 foot tall, a little older. And they found the rapper in his little cubby. Told him to get up, come to the front of the room. Son, why'd you take his lunch? He said, well, he was the only one that wasn't around. And I seen him there. But I hadn't ate in 3 days. Because we're poor. We don't have no food. And I was wrong. But I grabbed it and I ate it before I even was thinking. Because I was so hungry. I said, son, I understand, but we don't tolerate thief. You're going to have to take a whooping in front of these people. So take off your shirt. The boy was wearing a jacket. So he first took off the jacket, and the bigger boy noticed. He said, I can see his bones through his shirt. Then the boy took off his shirt. He was like a skeleton. He leaned over in front of the whole school, and the schoolmaster took out his belt and was about to thrash him on his back. The big kid stood up and said, don't do that! The schoolmaster said, somebody's got to get a whooping. He said, I'll take the whooping for it. He said, but he stole your sandwich. Yeah, he was starving. He can't take the beating. I can't. Big old, his shirt leaned over, and that schoolmaster gave him the whooping. At the end of the school, at the end of the class, the little boy ran up, threw his arms around that big boy. Thank you. Taking that whooping for me, because I don't think I could have took it. He said, it's all right. I shouldn't have ever turned you in. If I knew you were hungry, that hungry, I never would have. And I remember Brother English told that. He goes, I used to tell that story, and I cried every time. He said, but I don't cry hardly anymore. I thought about the message of the cross. How Jesus took a whooping for us that we could never took. We were thieves, liars. One day, when a whooping had to be took, Jesus stood up and said, take the whooping. And I wonder, and I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about me. But I wonder sometimes why I don't get tore up about that as much as I used to. I worry about myself from time to time. That I just come to church, or I just talk to God, or I read His Bible. But I don't find myself throwing my arms around Him and saying, thank you. Thank you for taking the whooping that I couldn't take. Even though I deserve them. I mean, I really worry about me sometimes. That I can look at this like a job, or I can look at it like a place that I have to go, instead of going to a place where I get to go. Because somebody took something that belonged to me. I thought about that tonight as I was getting, just a few minutes ago, I just see this face. And telling that story. I guess the key to that is as Christians, as believers, we shouldn't get too far away from Calvary. If our hearts get too far away from Calvary, we need to get our hearts back there. and be broken. Amen. Matthew chapter 27:50. We're going to try to get back to a place. Amen. A lot of times when people pass away, it's quiet because people want to hear what a person who's passing away says. In these scriptures, we're standing at a place where Jesus had just spoke His last words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those are words that you'll never have to say as a Christian that Jesus said, because you'll never be forsaken. Matter of fact, when you draw closer to death, God will draw closer to you. You say, how do you know? I don't really know that right now for myself, but I've witnessed it, but I'm counting on it. The Bible says it something like this: beautiful in the eyes of the Lord are the death of His saints. Not the dying, but the death part. Amen? You know, the minute you take your last breath, if you're a born-again child of God, the next thing you're going to see is the face of Christ. He'll be waiting. He'll be right there. He won't send somebody. He won't think about somebody else coming. You'll meet Him. Amen? Because He's the one that died for your soul. He's the one. He's the bridegroom. You're the bride. Amen? He's the one. He's the one that's waiting on you. Amen? Sometimes we think, I can't wait to get to heaven. I can't wait to see Jesus. The way it tells, though, is He's the bridegroom and we're the bride. And I can only speak because I'm a man. The bridegroom is way more excited to see the bride than she is the bridegroom. I'm just saying, I don't know their side. I don't. Amen? I don't know because I'm not one of them. I'm me. Amen? When I see my wife, I'm thinking, thank God, she's mine. Yeah, I'm sorry. You guys must be different kind of people. I'll tell your wives on her if they're in here. I'll tell them the way you looked at me. My marriage, thank God. Amen? Oh, God, she's mine. She's got my name. She's mine and I'm hers. But praise God, she's mine. That's how the bridegroom looks at it. That's the way the bride, the healthy bridegroom, that's what he's supposed to. He's like, man, it's a done deal. Sealed, it's over. You can't get out of this. This contract is binding. That's Jesus. That's how He sees you. That's what He's waiting for. He's waiting for you to cross over. He's waiting for the bride. He's waiting for us to get there. We think we're going to have to do some searching for Him. He died for us. You'll never have to look Him up. He's already there. Think of Isaac. His bride came. She's on the back of that camel and she's riding up to the promised land. Who's that gentleman in the field? That's Isaac. That's the one you'll marry. She flew off the camel and started running to him because he's already waiting for her. Man, you'll never have to experience what Jesus experienced. It's the closest thing we have in the Bible of Jesus dying that's almost a complaint. My God, why have thou forsaken me? I can't look on. See, it's the only time before and after that Jesus has not been part of the Trinity of God. It's the only time when He had the whole world's sin dumped on Him and God could have no part of it. He felt. Listen, this should make some of you shout that you will never know what it feels like ever again to not be in the presence of God. David said it best in the Old Testament. He said, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." Amen? Take not thy Holy Spirit. What he's saying, listen, you can take it all. Take my health, take my money, take my family, but do not remove yourself from me. Some people have asked me over the years, what are you afraid of most about God? That He would remove Himself from me. I've had a few opportunities in my life where I tried to go in to do something without God. And that's the most miserable feeling as a Christian I've ever had. You'll never have to experience that. Amen? If you're a born-again child of God, you'll never experience that. And that's amazing. Jesus experienced that for you. And I'm so glad He did. But a person that's not saved, they'll experience that for eternity. And that's why we do what we do. That's why we share the gospel. That's why we tell people about what we have. Not because we're perfect, because we don't want them to be separated from God that we know we couldn't handle being separated. Verse 50. Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. God died. Jesus died. He was obedient His whole life. From where He was baptized, to be tempted in the garden, to be betrayed, to go into the garden and pray and ask God to remove the cup and be denied, to be nailed to an old rugged cross. See, there's only one way you get nailed to a cross, my friend, is with your back to the ground and your eyes to the sky. Gives a whole new meaning that He could have called 10,000 angels. See, I got a vivid imagination. I know it runs wild sometimes, but I just imagine the whole host of heaven looking off into the world, swords drawn, ready to come to the commander-in-chief's beck and call. A call that never came. See them sitting off just off the edge of a spiritual world compared to a physical world, looking into this world going, just say the word. They don't know what they've got a hold of, but we do. Just say the word. Some of the things that God said are important, but some of the things that He didn't say are just as important. He was obedient unto death. And He showed us that that's the way we should live our life. In Matthew 16, He looked at His disciples and He said, take up your cross and follow Me. Amen? He said, it don't matter if you lose your whole life. You'll be gaining a life, eternal life. But if you try to gain your whole life, you're going to lose eternity. What would it profit a man to gain the whole world, yet lose his soul? The answer to that's simple. Nothing. Nothing. I'm preaching to somebody in here. I hope this helps you. Sometimes as Christians, sometimes as believers, we can look into this world and say, they got it better than us. They don't. They've got something that we don't have. Temporarily. If you'll wait and look into these scriptures and see their end, you wouldn't trade places with the best of them, the most wealthy of them, and the ones that are doing better than you ever thought you could do. Because guess what? You have a treasure hidden in you And it's better that you suffer. It's better that you do without. It's better for you to be ridiculed. It's better for you to be made fun of. It's even better for you to be left out of some things. Because one day you won't be left out of the main thing. We can learn from Jesus' obedience of His whole life. You say, well, I ain't been obedient my whole life. Me neither. But I'm trying to be more obedient as the years go by. And the obedience is because His sacrifice has already been given. Amen? I'm going to preach on some stuff I've never preached on. But I think it's neat to look at. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Huh? I got the first part. I preached that. God reached down and He rent the temple. Amen. He rent that veil from the top to the bottom. What He's saying is, you can't put it back together. Never mind. Well, can I really tell you what it means? Access. Access. You just got access. Unfiltered, undenied, anytime access to God Himself. You can come before the throne of grace in the time of need. Anytime you want to come, come on. Man, before we had to have a high priest. We had to have somebody go for us. We had somebody to do a sacrifice, somebody to get cleansed, somebody to go in, and then somebody to go into the holiest of holies. You know what Jesus said? I can do it all. And when I'm done with it, you'll never have to do that again. All you'll have to say is, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. When you pray in my name, you've got an advocate. You've got someone who sits at the right hand of the Father with His foot on the footstool waiting for the end, who will take your prayer and make sure it goes to the Father. Some of your prayers, you think they didn't hit the ceiling. Yes, they did. They did more than that, because Jesus died for your access. He died for your access. He rent that temple. He was saying, you can come to me. That's the problem. A lot of times we go to everybody but Him. We let everybody else solve our problems but Him. If you'd cry out to Him first, He'll send the answers. Amen? Through people and situations and other reasons. I ain't going to tell you how He's going to do it, but I tell you this, if you would go to Him first, He will start answering them through different situations. You wouldn't be going through the way it seems is, I've done everything else and then I prayed. God will let you run that course too. He'll let you run out everything you got. Every strength you got, every person you can work, every person you can network, you will get out of yourself. You will be at the end of yourself, and finally you'll say, oh God, help me! And He'll say, good. Done. Man, I can remember when my sister was dying. She's my stepsister. I can remember. They had got her all the way down. They told us, they come in the room, said 85% chance she will not make it through the night. Up to that point, they said, we got this medicine, we can do this thing, we can do that, we can do this, we can take care of it. But when the doctor walked out there and he said, we have absolutely nothing we can do. We're done. Next thing you know, about 2 hours later, a man walked in there and said, I don't know what's happening, but she's turning all the way around. She's got a stack of papers from her doctor about that being. And on one of them it says, act of God. And it's right down there at the end about where they gave up on her. They said, all of a sudden an act of God happened. And we'd have no answers. She's got a great testimony. She tells it like this. She said that there was a room that had her death certificate on it. And a doctor would walk in and write it. But then another man would come in and erase it. And she said the very last time that happened, it happened several times, because the very last time it happened, she turned around and it was Jesus. That's just when she was in her coma. She said, just erased it. And looked, turned around and said, it was Jesus. Said, it's not your time to go yet. Amen? So you got access. But the rocks were torn apart. The earthquake. And the graves were opened up, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. I don't hardly have anybody ever preaching about that. I wonder why we leave that out of our sermons. I guess we just don't like to talk about stuff that makes us feel crazy and weird. But ain't that cool? Listen to this. It says, and they came out of the graves. I never seen it. Like, let's go look at verse 53 with me. Look real close. And came out of the graves after his... Let's read it again together, because I'm kind of confused. If you're not, I am. And came out of the graves after his... I hate to tell you, he's not been resurrected yet. But it goes to a thought that a resurrection is not a time. It's not an event. It's a person. I'll break it down. Remember when Lazarus passed away, he said, I am the resurrection. Y'all ain't getting this yet. When you get it, it'll hit you. Oh, you'll get this. I mean, this is, I know we like to stay calm here, but this is not one of those places to stay calm. God can say it. Death got overwhelmed by life and had to give some up. Did you like that, Ed? Would you like that? I can't cap this. I can't put it, I can't get it. Jesus died. Breathed out. And he become dead. But death had never seen anything like him. Because he's a resurrection. And because he's the resurrection, and death was overwhelmed, some of them couldn't stay dead. Hallelujah. Woo! Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah.
Lord, thank you, Lord, for what you did. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Lord, help. Lord, help. Lord, help. Lord, help. I can't thank you enough. Hallelujah. Yes, thank you, Jesus.
That's what I meant. That's what I was saying. Can you see it now? Death got overwhelmed. Death did. Death knew we can't hold this. This is pure life. We're not going to hold this. We're going to hold it for 3 days because He's going to allow us to hold it for 3 days. But in that, we can't even hold it for 3 days. Some of them got to come to life. Cool, if y'all just get a hold of this. There was people who believed in God. It's a sign. The Old Testament saints who were what? God, come on. Who were waiting. Who died in faith. The minute they found out Jesus has fulfilled everything they needed, they're up walking around town. How do you do? I'm not being funny. It's not in the Scriptures. I can't add it to it. But I wonder if somebody rolled back up to Pontius Pilate and said, you're not going to believe this. He's dead. But there's all kinds of people that weren't dead, that were dead. They're walking around alive. And they're all just glorifying Him. Can I go ahead and keep on? I wonder if it's kind of like when the people were worshiping and He said, if you don't worship Me, the stones will. Amen? I'm just meddling here. I'm just kind of picking around here. I'm just kind of picking. But think about this. See, God, Jesus don't ever do nothing He don't get glory for. When He died, I wonder if He said, well, there's nobody realizing what's going on. Maybe I need some people that will tell. Amen? And I know some people who would tell it if I was to cut them loose out of the graveyard. Could you see them now? I told you He was coming. I told you, you thought I was crazy, but I knew He was coming, and He must have done something because a few minutes ago I was dead, but now I'm alive. Woo-hoo-hoo. Nobody ever they don't touch that. It's His resurrection. His resurrection. God's so powerful. I don't like it sometimes preaching on the resurrection because I know what's going to happen. I'm going to have a long week. Because if you will ever get in your mind that you are already a part of the resurrection, you would be a tough Christian to deal with. You wouldn't be afraid of much. You'd walk around going, I ain't scared of that anymore. Because God's in control of this life, and I'm already in the resurrection. So what difference does it make? He went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And when the centurion, that they were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Can you see him yet? The old brute soldier. Cussing, spitting, fighting. He's crucified. A many a man. I can see myself there a little bit. I don't need no God. I don't need this. I'm a warrior. I'm a soldier. I'm all this. Standing there and looked around and seen the whole world shake. But more than that, he's seen a man die on a cross and never said anything other than forgive them, Father. He experienced true power on that cross. And then he seen God's power after he gave up the Spirit. And he couldn't help but come to the conclusion. We've beheld God in our hands. Now, just stay with me. I just want you to hear what I'm saying. Have you ever mishandled God? I have. I ain't proud of it. I'm not happy about it. But I have. But this is a good picture. These men, they nailed him. They spit upon him. They mocked him. Done a lot of bad things. I've done a lot of bad things. But somewhere in there, you see the grace of God. And you're standing there, probably with the blood of Jesus all over you. All around you. And realize, He was talking about me. He was talking about me. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I didn't know what I was doing. I was killing the thing that was trying to save me. I was hating the thing that was loving me. I was trying to put the thing to death. It was trying to bring me to life. I can't wait to get to heaven to see how many Roman soldiers will be in heaven. I guarantee some of them were at Calvary. And I guarantee another handful of them probably had to watch over a man named Paul and another man named John. Wonder how many times down in a hole in a prison Paul would say, could you just spare another light? I'm writing to the children over at Philippi. And I'm trying to tell them that they can do all things through Christ that strengthens them. Could you just give me one more minute alive? I wonder how many guards would go, man, that guy's encouraging people that are free. And he's in bonds and about to die. I wonder if some people who dipped the body of John the Revelator in some oil, that'll shut him. That'll keep him quiet. But on the Isle of Patmos, on the Lord's day, he went to church. Golly, y'all feel that? See, he was up on the Isle of Patmos and he said, I'm just, what's the name? It's a Sabbath. I thought so. Body's hurt. But you know what? It's the Lord's day. I'm going to worship. God, you've been so good to me. I remember when you first found me. I was just a fisherman. You came by, called me to be a fisherman again. And I succeeded and I failed. I'd done good things and I'd done bad. I ran out on you the night you needed me to stand the most. Many times I laid my head on your chest and I heard your heart. And that's why I wrote, when I wrote in the Bible, I wrote myself as the one whom Jesus loves. Because every time I'd failed you or let you down or I didn't do what I was supposed to do, or maybe Mom asked for me and my brother to be at the top seats when we got into heaven, and weren't upset with me, you wasn't mad at me. You just loved me. So I'm here on the Isle of Patmos, God. And I just want you to know, they can boil me in oil, they can beat me, they can do everything they want to, but the one thing they can't take away from me is the day that I met you, and God, I'm so grateful. See, if you learn how to praise and worship on your worst day can turn into your best day. Because you know what God did? Well, since you worship, and since you ain't going nowhere for a while, why don't I give you a revelation of the Holy Spirit? Why don't you just let you look off into eternity and see what this whole thing is like? I wonder if at the end of that, when it all grew up and it began to end, I wonder if he said to a guard or somebody in the prison, this is the best place you could have ever placed a man like me. Because when I was all alone, God shepherd. When it seems like you're all alone, God will show up. Saul stands at this own occasion.